Morning, church.
Morning.
The triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast that heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard the things he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
You guys can be seated.
Leave your Bibles open if you don't mind. We're going to stay there in the book of John, John chapter 12. And, you know, some of you, you're new to here, so you did not know this. I'm going to share just briefly. My family had the opportunity to move to Brussels about 12 years ago and 13 years ago and help start the church that LifePoint Brussels. And in case you don't know, you're not familiar with Brussels. Brussels is kind of the de facto capital of Europe. There are over 2,000 international companies who have their international headquarters there in Belgium. Most of them are in the Brussels area. It is the capital of the EU, the European Union. The 27 member states have their parliament and their congress there. They meet. It also is the headquarters of NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization. And so it is a very strategic place. When we moved to Brussels, my thought was, you know, if there could be a church that was begun here that had sending in its DNA, that would begin to preach faithfully the gospel to the next generations, maybe some things could begin to happen in Europe. One of the things that I discovered once I got there, low expectation on my part, just to be real honest with you, you know, there's like 194 recognized countries that the UN recognizes around the world. And I think there's over 220 different embassies and consulates in Brussels itself. The entire world was there, is there. And so there's a unique opportunity for the gospel, my low, low expectations of things. And we're praying that the Lord will continue to do a great work there as the gospel does go back out around the world, as people come in and they leave and they head back to their countries, and that we'll see more churches that are planted and started, more disciples and leaders grown. One of the unique things that happened while I was there, shortly after we got there, the president of the United States came to town. And in case you don't know, when the president comes to town, things kind of change. I mean, that's in any town, any place. Brussels is much like probably comparative DC. And when he came into town, everything began to shut down. He came for a North Atlantic, for a NATO treaty organization situation. And so what ended up happening, he also spoke there to the leaders of parliament, to the EU council. All of the presidents came into Brussels. Traffic goes down to a stop. I lived pretty close to the EU, and you couldn't get your cars around there, so you could walk through the park to get up in there. But when you got so close, they'd make you split and go opposite directions. And I, you know, it's hard to know with presidential detail how many people come, because it is a presidential detail and it's Secret Service. They keep it quiet. But usually when a president comes in, especially when he's going into an overseas, he doesn't just fly one Air Force One. Usually there's two that come. There's the one he's on, and then there's the dummy one, because if something were to happen, I want to make sure no one knows what's going on. Usually Marine One, the helicopter, travels with. There are automobiles. You've seen like the tank that the president rides in. It travels with. There's like my understanding upwards to 100 Secret Service. Can't be verified because it's Secret Service. Not only that, we're talking tens of millions of euros that are spent by the EU and Belgium to make sure that the president is safe. There are snipers that are on the rooftop. But I'll tell you, as someone new who had just moved out of the country, who the president comes to town, I felt pretty good about that, just to be real honest with you. The leader of the free world, the most powerful man who he holds the most powerful office, but so by default, he's usually the most powerful man in the world, came and was there. And I had a little bit of pride for that. My president is here. You saw cars going everywhere. Everything kind of changed. Well, we're talking today in the next segment of our series, Death to Life. We're talking about not just the most powerful man in the world. We're talking about the actual most powerful man in the entire world, the one who spoke it into creation, came into a town, and everything changed in that town. They had an expectation of him coming. They had an expectation of when he rode in. We're talking about the triumphal entry. Today is Palm Sunday. We'll talk a little bit about those palms in just a few moments. And as he came in, the people who were there had a thought of what this was all about. They had an expectation, but their expectation of what was coming was completely wrong. It doesn't mean what they proclaimed was wrong. It was right. The way they were to receive it, the way they wanted to receive it, was not correct. Again, as we continue in our series, From Death to Life, the first 2 weeks ago, when we started this, we were in John 11. You remember the raising of Lazarus, his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Jesus came to town, raised him from the dead. The scripture tells us that just a few days later, there was a feast that was thrown. There was a party that was thrown in Jesus' honor by Mary and Martha and Lazarus on kind of a party. Hey, you've heard of a baptism party? We had a resurrection party. So they throw this feast. And what does Martha do? She comes and she worships Jesus by her serving. What does Mary do? Mary comes and worships Jesus by pouring out an expensive ointment on his feet and wipes it with her hair. Today, we're going to see the beginning of Passover week. Passover was a time, for those of you who do not know, maybe this is your first time here, you're never been involved in a church, and these stories are new. Passover was a celebration, a little over a week-long celebration of when the Hebrews, the Israelite nation, was in captivity in Egypt, and God redeemed them and brought them out. The last great plague was the death of the firstborn. And God told the nation of Israel through Moses, that if you will kill a 1-year-old lamb without spot, without blemish, when you take the blood and you put it over your doorpost, put that blood over your doorpost, when the death angel came through in the evening, he would pass over the house where he saw the blood applied. That should ring true. That should be something that you're going, hey, I think I've heard this. This is a pattern. This is a shadow of something here. Well, here what we have is the beginning of the week of Jesus' death, and it is Palm Sunday. And as he's getting ready to come into town, and there's crowds everywhere, in fact, Flavius Josephus, who was a first century historian, estimates that there were over 2 million Jews in Jerusalem during this time, on this day. Somewhere around 2 million who would have been there. So as he's coming into town, the triumphal entry of a king, the crowd begins to chant and they begin to show us some things. And there's two things that I want us to see today. If you're writing these down, this would be the two things I would want you to write down to kind of give you a guide to where we're going. The first thing is this: they praised the king. They praised the king. And the second thing that you see is they proclaimed the king. And we're going to begin to talk about what does that even look like for us today in our world, in our life, where we are today. So let's start with praising the king. If you've got your Bibles, you can begin to see that the scene there, it would have been crowded. The word had begun to spread. Many people had begun to, they had already heard about Jesus. Waves were kind of happening in the city and in the country. I mean, this was Jesus was already a teacher. Some of you will remember this. Jesus was a teacher who had authority unlike the religious leaders. They said he teaches with authority, not like we've ever seen. The people had begun to see his miracles. In fact, this last miracle, the raising of Lazarus, it spread quickly. This was a man who raised people from the dead, and the people now begin to think, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one long ago that had been written about? Look at verse 13. Verse 13, we see three quick little things here. It says, when Jesus came in, that they waved palm branches as he rode through. They waved palm branches. The second thing you see is that they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. In Hebrew, it would be Hoshana, Hoshana, which means save us. In fact, even a more direct one, save us now. They're waving palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. And then the third thing that you see is that they actually call him the King of Israel. They call him the King of Israel. And one of the things that is unique here is that their statements are true, but their expectation of how they were going to be lived out was completely false. They were wrong. Notice that Jesus, he didn't correct their statements. He let them go ahead and say it because what they were proclaiming was true statements. Palm branches, for those of you who have wondered, why is it Palm Sunday, other than the fact that he came in and they were dropping these palms? Well, in the Inner Testament period between Malachi and Matthew, it was about 400 years. And during that time, before the Greeks, there was another empire that ruled Israel and Jerusalem. And then there was a revolt by a man named Maccabees. Yeah, there was a Maccabean revolt. And in that, he rose up and he overthrew the empire. And they began to take palm branches down during that time. This was a new tradition that began. They took palm branches and they would wave them as a symbol of authority, of victory. We have won as he rode in. In fact, this symbol became more like a rebellion symbol. If you've ever seen Jewish coins, old Jewish coins, or pictures of them in a museum or in a textbook, you'll see some of those old coins stamped with palm branches. So this was a symbol of victory. So here they begin to lay out these palm branches as the king begins to come through. They begin to call him the King of Israel. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, King of Israel, save us. Because they're thinking now at this point, probably, this is possibly the Messiah, the king who would come through the line of David. Maybe he's a part of the Davidic line. He's going to raise up. He's going to be the next great king in the line of David, and he's going to kick out. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and we're going to be free again. But I need you to hear this, all right? Jesus had bigger plans than freeing them from a foreign country. Jesus had much bigger plans than that. You see, kicking out Rome, overturning Caesar, that was piddly. He didn't come to free them from the hand of Caesar. He came to free them from the grip of sin, the grip of sin that had been active in the world since Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, when sin broke in and destroyed everything, did it destroy the world? Well, the way the world was created to work, the way human relationships. So as sin has been on its own death march, in comes the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, the one who they began to say, save us. We're throwing victory branches. Yes, he came to overthrow their enemy, but not the way they expected. In fact, it wasn't even the enemy they expected. Do you realize that today Jesus has come to set us free? Some of us in here, in fact, I would say probably many of us in here, you would say, I have been set free. Jesus has changed me. I remember when I was a small child. I remember when I was a young adult. I remember when, and you can remember Jesus setting you free, but yet your life still looks shackled. Listen, some of you may even remember when you came to Christ and you came to Christ with a faulty expectation, maybe. I need him to intervene now because this situation, medical, it could be financial, it could be relational, it could be that you're on, I don't know what it is, but God, I just need you to fix this thing. And you know what? But I need you to hear me. When Jesus comes to your life, your low expectations of what you want him to do, his plans for you are so much greater. They're so much greater. And they may not even, most likely, they're not even material. It's about what he wants to do to renovate, transform your heart, your life, your mind, your family for generations to come. So yes, praise the King. Save us. Hosanna, we need you to do this right now. But their expectation, they were thinking this, and Jesus is going, oh, no. What I've come for is so much greater. So much greater. So much so, look at verse 14. I think 14 could almost be comical. Verse 14, how does he come in there? It says he comes in on a donkey, and it was a young donkey. Jesus didn't come riding into town on a steed, a stallion, a white horse. He will one day. There should be an amen right there. He will one day. But on this day, he came looking very, very different. He came in on a little colt, a donkey. Who was coming behind him? It wasn't like Julius Caesar. It wasn't like Alexander the Great striding in, looking all, up with a band of warriors coming in. Jesus, this young foal, this young colt, Jesus either was sitting on it with his knees up, kind of like some of you grown men outside of Walmart trying to ride that quarter horse. Probably he was sitting on the side saddle, riding in, his feet being held up. His disciples are like, what is this? In fact, the scripture tells us they were even confused. They had not even fully grasped what was going on, what was happening. Why? Because it wasn't like some conquering army that was coming in. It was a ragamuffin band of prostitutes, young kids who were fishermen, one zealot, a tax collector, people who were hanging around, who had seen him they've seen all these miracles. In fact, he just raised Lazarus up. Something is different about this guy. Could he be the Messiah? Save us. Save us. Really, what was happening here is you see, did you know that Jesus himself fulfilled nearly 600 different prophecies of the Old Testament, proving that he is the Messiah? Things written about him centuries before, he fulfilled them. This right here is one of them, Zechariah 9:9. Turn over to the book of Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. If you're new to this, you've just now got a Bible, you're not certain, look at the table of contents. I want you to, don't be embarrassed, go to the table of contents, find Zechariah. Maybe you're not new to this, and Zechariah is so small, you're thumbing past it real quick. Go to the table of contents. Zechariah chapter 9, 500 years before Jesus is born, Zechariah the prophet, he prophesies about God's promised judgment that would come on the enemies of Israel, about the salvation that God would bring. Notice what he says here in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, look, behold, lift your head. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, Jesus didn't meet the expectations. But I need you to hear this. When Jesus arrives, he's never going to meet our low expectations. He didn't come to meet our low expectations. He came to save you from yourself and from your sin. He came to change you. He came to transform you and your family. He came to be praised as the king, not a king. This is the king. So he didn't come on a war horse. He will one day. He will, and he'll come, and with him, then his army, dressed in white, will come with him. And by the word of his mouth, he'll destroy all his enemies. You see, Jesus didn't come to rectify, to win this battle with a sword. He came to win this battle with a cross. And he won it with a cross. It cost him his life. Notice how he came. It says he came in humility. He came in meekness. He came in lowliness. You see, he came to cause them to abandon their own agendas. Though Jesus knew what their agenda was, he knew it. And he came to change it. He came to say, I am the king, and I do things my way, not your way. Not your expectations, my expectations. And what you begin to see here very shortly, in fact, we'll probably talk about this on Friday, the crowd who is lining the streets, who were waving palm branches. Another gospel says they were throwing their cloaks and the palm branches on the ground so the donkey could walk down it. They're singing, Hosanna, save us. You're the Messiah. You're the King, Jesus, the King of Israel. The ones who were yelling Hosanna on Sunday, by Wednesday were screaming, crucify, crucify, crucify. Because you see, he didn't meet the expectation. Let me ask you this. Do you ever find yourself on Sunday morning giving it all you got? Man, my voice is about gone, not just because I'm preaching, because I'm like worshiping. Thank you, Zion. Man, I'm worshiping. Yet somewhere around Tuesday or Wednesday, you're wondering if somebody were to look at you, do they really follow Christ? Have you ever found yourself in that situation? I mean, I know I have before. You see, it's easy to stand back right now and look at what they did and go, morons. Could they not see? Listen, we ourselves can't stand in judgment of them because we oftentimes have low expectations of what we think Christ ought to be doing. And he says, I've come so that you might have abundant life, life to the abundant. And so that no one is mixed up, I'm not talking prosperity financial. I'm talking about something that is so much greater. I'm talking about things that he wants to do in your family and in your life, the transformation that you may not live to see, but your generations to come will see. This is the king that we praise, the one who came lowly, the one who came riding in, and he's not going to be conformed to our expectations. He's not going to fit into our mold. Why? Because Jesus said, Paul writes in Romans 8 that we're to be conformed. God is conforming us to the image of his son, not the other way around. We don't make our Savior in our own image. We conform to his image. The Lord God does that for us. So often when we try to do that on our own, we want to fit him into our own little political agenda, and you'll meet what I want in my people. We want to fit him into our self-esteem. He makes me feel good. He makes me feel strong. We want to fit him into our self-righteousness, where we are looking, oh man, I'm thankful I'm not dealing with that. I don't look. Some of you are self-right. Listen, when we get into comparison, when we think that we're the only ones right, when we think that we've got the corner on the market, you need to hear this. He did not come to meet our expectations. He came to cause us to lift our head up, to see the true and right King, the one that we praise, the one that we should be praising. This is our King, who came riding in, not to free them from Rome, but to free them from sin that had them shackled. This is the King. This is the King. He didn't come so that he could slay his enemies. He came so that he would be slain by his enemies and for his enemies. This is the King that we praise. This is the King that you and I serve. This is what we've been called to. We emulate, we walk in this very way. Yet we've got to cut loose all of our low expectations and say, Jesus, what is it that you desire? What is it that you've called me to? What is it that you've called us to? What is it that you've saved me from? Why do I keep running back to that? This is the King that came in. Yes, save us, King of Israel. Save us now. You're the Messiah. You reign. Turn us from faulty expectations to yours. Quickly, the second thing that you see is that not only did they praise the King, they were proclaiming the King. The people who were lined up, it says specifically here that they had seen the Lazarus miracle. You know the Lazarus miracle? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. They were there. It says the city was filled because of the feast that was happening. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, look at verse 19. It's almost like they're just, look what's happening. The whole world has gone after him. Our plan to kill him, it's doomed. The whole world's gone after him. It's like little spoiled kids stomping around. I mean, this is what it says. In verse 20, not only the Jews, it says, verse 20 says, even the Greeks were coming to hear and to worship him. In fact, right after that, I believe it's in 21, there are some Greeks that come to Philip and they say, sir, we want to see Jesus. Two verses later, Jesus says, my time has come. Now is the time for me to be glorified. And they would eventually put him on a cross. It would eventually happen. But I don't want to bypass something real quick here. Look back at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, the reason that the crowds and the nations were coming to hear them is because the people who saw what Jesus had done, what did they do? They told everybody. They went and they proclaimed. They went and proclaimed that this guy has power. This guy teaches. This guy could be the Messiah, though they had it mixed up on what it was that he was going to save them from. They went and told everyone, church, 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 follower of Jesus, real quick. Let me stop. Can you think of the last time you proclaimed Jesus to somebody? And when I say proclaim Jesus, I mean like over a meal, like in a text, send an email. You sat down with somebody just to be able to say, no, I serve the real living King. He's changed my life. Can you think of the last time you've proclaimed him to someone who is in need? You see, the Pharisees, they wanted to take him out. Because when he came to town, when Jesus comes to town, he has to be reckoned with. He's not coming to take up residence in your heart. When you say, I submit to you, he doesn't come and say, I'm going to be one of. He says, I am the one. You know, there aren't priorities. There's priority. He's come to overthrow you on the seat of your heart. He didn't come to share it. It's not like a double seat. It's his. And he's come to take that up. So when Jesus rides into town, he has authority that undermines the Pharisees. And they're saying, listen, the whole world's going after him. Not only that, he's begun to raise people from the dead. Something has to happen. You can love him. You can hate him. You're either for him or you're against him. But when Jesus shows up, things have to change. It's just where it is. Let me ask you, have things changed in your life? Have things changed in your home? For those of you who know me, you know what the next thing is. If there's no change, there's no Jesus. Because when Jesus shows up, he has to be dealt with. What did the Pharisees want to do? They wanted to kill him. You can't ignore him. You can't ignore him. Look at what Colossians, turn over to Colossians. Colossians is in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says this. It's him we proclaim. It's him. Who is him? It's Jesus. It's him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Listen, proclaiming Jesus is about testifying to the change that has happened in your life. It's talking about how my life is different. It doesn't mean that you have to do it like me, get all excited, get red, start sweating, being hot. It's not all that. It's talking about, can I tell you about what's happened in my life? Can I tell you about the change that's happened? Let me tell you about all the, you realize that every good and perfect gift that you have comes down from the Father of lights, the scripture tells me. Every good and perfect gift. Do you realize that you have good news? You have good news to share, good gifts, good things. You serve a good God, the King of the world. He is yours and you are his. But you also recognize, don't you, that with all the good news, you don't have good news without bad news, right? Is that news to anybody? You don't know that there's good news unless you know that there's bad news that is in your life. And what is the bad news? That I was born separated from God. And everything I've ever tried to do to fill that emptiness, popularity, finances, alcohol, sex, drugs, rock and roll, retirement, you name it, it's left us empty. It may be foreign gods. It may be person after person. It may be I'm going to cast my lot in over here. I'm trying, whatever it is, it's left us empty. You know why? Because in all of us, there is a void that only Jesus Christ himself can fill. He's it. This is the news we've been called to proclaim. This is the news that, yes, our King has come and there is victory and he can save us now. He can save you right now. He can change you. He can change you. He doesn't ask you to go take a shower, clean up, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. He says, you come to me just as you are. And then he works the transformation from the inside out. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Some of you right now are thinking, you've been around here a little bit of time. You've been around and you go, and you've wanted to ask this question, but you've maybe been a little bit, I don't want to go ask this question. You guys talk about this thing called the gospel a lot. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Let me just get a little logistical, practical down on the base here. You know, the word gospel means good news. It's from the Greek word evangelion. Evangelion means good news. And so the context of evangelion, that should sound familiar to you. Evangelion, evangelism, good news, the proclaimer. As a messenger, you realize that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have good news to tell. You have a gospel to tell. You are a messenger. The Bible says that you are an ambassador. The ambassador to Belgium only talks about what? Whoever the president is. He doesn't get the privilege. She doesn't get the privilege to make up what she wants to talk about. Hey, there's good news. The president of the United States is wanting to come here. In the context of the New Testament, this was used most often in a military fashion. Caesar would come to town, and he would set up, and he is about to overthrow. He's about to take control of an area, and he would send an emissary, a messenger, an ambassador, who would come in and say, listen, I need you to know, the king, not a king, the king has come. He has come, and he is offering you a peace treaty right now. You have been enemies with him, but today he comes, and he says this, if you will lay down all of your things, you lay down your weapons, you lay down your life, and I want you to know the good news is you're going to be his subject. You're going to be his servant. He's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. Nothing will harm you. If people attack you, he's coming to your defense. He's coming. This is good news to you, City A, County B, whoever. The king has arrived. He offers this to you. It's free. You don't have to do anything. He offers this to you. But if you choose not to, you can go on and live in rebellion to him, but you will die. This is the king who has come to us. This is what he brings. What is the good news? He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you. No harm will befall you. He goes before you. You don't have to receive it. You don't have to take it. You can choose to live in rebellion. Praise the king, I'm following him. Or, no, send the army in. This is the good news that we have to proclaim. This is the good news that we have to proclaim. But I need you to hear, maybe you're like me, and a little true confession here. I'll be honest with you, I love being able to go and talk to people. And this past week, the Lord has really kind of set on me about, I love to be able to talk about the tender, the meek, the humble, the lowly Jesus. But I need you to hear, he is a triumphant, conquering king who, he's not playing games with us. And in the world that we live in today, we need to be able to present the good news that there's a king who's come, who loves us. He's going to protect us. He is a humble king. But we also have to project and talk and not be afraid to say, but one day, he will not play any longer. This is what we proclaim. This is the Jesus who rode in. Not the lowly, I'm going to meet your low expectations. This is the king that we praise. This is the king that we proclaim. This is what the gospel is. We proclaim him to the sinner and to the enemies. Come and be saved. He is merciful. He desires you, and he gives you free pass to come to him. He comes because he's paid the penalty of your sin. So therefore, that's good news. You come. We get to proclaim him to all who are broken. Today in this room, there are people who are broken. Listen, we're all broken by sin, aren't we? But some of you are broken because you feel like I've got a broken marriage and I don't know if it's going to last. I've got broken relationships. I've got broken finances. I have a broken health. I've gotten a report that I don't know. My everything at work is broken. I don't know what to do. I need you to know Jesus knows. He cares. He loves. He is our King who can identify with exactly what you're walking through. That is good news to Covenant Presbyterian Church. That one day, you realize, one day Jesus himself will avenge those evils and those wrongs. We want to be the ones to avenge. You need to realize our avenging, this is why the Lord says, hey, don't take advantage. I'll handle it. Because what we're going to do pales in comparison to what the King of Glory does. Some of you right now are a little uncomfortable. I know. But here's the thing. When Jesus comes on the scene, he has to be dealt with. When he comes, and we have to face him. We proclaim him to the sufferer, yet we also proclaim him to the brothers and the sisters that he knows where you are. He loves you. We want to bear the burden with you. Some of you are like me, you like history. I was reading this past week. I enjoy history. I enjoy military history. I'm not real good at it, so when I find it, I like to either try to watch a show, read an article. I end up reading all kinds of things about it. I ran across an article about a Marine. His name is Lieutenant General Lewis Puller. Yes. He was born at the end of the 1800s, and he died in 1971. He lived through all the major wars of the 20th century. He was a fighter. He was called a Marine's Marine. He was a man's man, so to speak, and his nickname was Chesty because he was a man with a chest. He was not afraid. He wouldn't back down individually, and he would not back down with his men. In fact, to a fault, some of his commanders said he's always looking for a fight. But he came into his own during the Korean War. He was given the command of the Chosin Reservoir battle. He was tasked to maintain this reservoir. He wakes up one morning and word gets to him that it's a dire situation. In fact, what he realizes is that they're surrounded. I mean, they're surrounded. But Lieutenant General Chesty Puller calls all of his commanders, it calls all his men around, and he says, guys, I need to tell you something. I need everybody to look at me. I need you to stay with me. He says, here's the news. The enemy is everywhere. They're in front of us, to the north. They're to the south of us. They're to the east of us. They're to the west of us. But I need you to know we have them right where we want them now because they cannot escape us. He stood in that moment and he said, we will win this thing. And I need you to hear us. This is exactly where we are today. You realize as a follower of Christ, the enemy is all around you. You are surrounded. They're to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. But yet our God, the one that we praise, the King that we praise, the King that we proclaim, he has called us to be strong and courageous in the midst of where we are today. He's given us everything that we need to proclaim him and to praise him in the midst of a very difficult situation where the enemy is all around. That's the King we serve. And today, we need men and women who will stand up and say, come what may, I stand here. This word that he has given me, this King, I want you to save me. Come, save me. But if you do not, I have no need to bow. This is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. Not low expectations of just mamby-pamby, let's just get by. No, he's called you to war. That's what he's called us to. And this is what we call you today. Some of you in here today, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've heard about him. You know him. I mean, like, I know the name, but I don't know him. Do you realize that today he offers you a peace offering? Jesus laid his life down and he says, come. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. You surrender to me. He offers that to you. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. It will cost you your life. But it is free. The offer is here and is held out to you. Today, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, what a better day than the start of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you in here, you've surrendered your life to Christ, but you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus. You've never identified with him publicly. It happened when you were 13, 33, 53. Oh, I may have gotten baptized as a small baby, but I've surrendered my life. I submitted to him. Maybe today is the day that you want to say, I want to talk to you about what it means to be baptized. Next week, we have men that are going to be baptized. We don't have any women yet. Maybe you. We'd love to talk with you about that. Some of you in here today, some of you in here, there may be someone in here who says, I want to join that army. Some of you, maybe the Lord is calling you to ministry. Listen, I want to be in that. Maybe that's one of you. I'd love to talk with you about that. Today, Jesus has to be dealt with. You can't run from him. You can't run from him. You can refuse him or you can surrender and submit to him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Father, I love you and I thank you. I'm asking today, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in this place. I'm thankful that we've been able to sing to you and sing the scripture. I'm thankful that we've read the scripture. Father, I'm praying that today you would take your words and that you would work life. Holy Spirit, have freedom. Today, there's going to be men and women, a couple of deacons who are going to be down front. They're going to be there to receive you. I'll be down front. You want someone to pray with. Maybe you just want to come and kneel at the altar. Maybe later you want to come back and talk to me. Whether it's, I need somebody to pray with me. I need salvation. I need Jesus to save me. I want to talk to somebody about being baptized or ministry. Do not leave. Don't leave without obeying the voice of the Spirit. Father, we love you. We honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things today. Amen. Won't you stand all over the room? And Zion, you guys come and lead us, please.
Let's respond to the Lord together.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running.